One of Satan's most subtle approaches to the Christian is to move him away from sound doctrine, to get him wrapped up in some kind of doctrine that happens to be blowing about in the breeze at any given point. Christ hasn't changed. Your forefathers haven't changed. Don't you change.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. The Bible teaches us to be in the world, but not of the world. So where exactly should you draw the line? Should you not go to movies? Avoid eating in restaurants that have bars? Only patronize Christian-owned businesses? Well, on today's Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you why to be not of the world has more to do with how you think inside than what you do on the outside. And that's why it's critical to have a life of integrity. The integrity factor, that's the title of John's study. It's more than a catchy phrase. Those words describe a key trait of the Christian life, something you need to cultivate continually. With more now on the biblical means of growing in integrity and living without compromise, here's John MacArthur.
We find ourselves studying again this wonderful 13th chapter. What does God require out of Christians? And as we begin, I'd like to introduce our study by just reflecting on a particular attitude that may have been in the mind of the writer as he penned this chapter. I've read several volumes that say that the 13th chapter may have been written by somebody else and just tacked on to the book of Hebrews. Others say that it was written at a later time. Some say it was kind of an add-on thing. My own particular view is that it is very, very important, that it is intrinsic to the entire letter, and that it is anything but an add-on. It is the climax. He needs to close this book with some principles, or he's going to leave some Jews really strung out trying to figure out what in the world their obligation to God really is. Because they know that God hasn't changed, and God expects certain things out of his children, be they old covenant or new covenant. And so as you come to chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says a resounding yes to their questions and says, yes, there are standards. They do not save you. They do not get you to God. They don't even make God like you better. He likes you totally. He loves you infinitely. But there are some standards that are very, very important. And you can imagine a Jew saying, wow, we're not the national witness anymore. We've been replaced by the church, guys. The pressure's off. Live it up. I mean, we don't need to stand out in the world anymore. We don't need to obey the statutes and commandments that the nations might look at us and say, look at that. They must be belonging to a God who is above all gods. My, we ought to turn to that God. No, we don't have to do that anymore, guys. It's all over. Israel's temporarily set aside. The church is it. We can just play it cool. The Holy Spirit says, no. You're a part of the church. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. The standards aren't lessened at all. The standards are there. God expects you to behave in such a fashion that men still see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That hasn't changed at all. And so while Israel is no longer a witness nation, the whole body of the church, Jew and Gentile, is God's witness. And so there are principles. And so as you come to chapter 13, that's really what he just delineates. He just goes right on down the chapter, giving some very basic principles for Christian living so that we might have a testimony in the world. Now, we see three things in the chapter. We see ethics, the principles, example, the pattern that we're to follow, energy, the power that makes it possible. We have the principles, we have an exemplary life to follow, and we have the energy to make them operate. Now, we've been talking about the principles, the ethics. And we see that in the first 19 verses, the ethics of the Christian life are given. And really what happens here is that everything is kind of reduced to simple general concepts. And first of all, just let me say this. There are three categories of Christian ethics. Number one, in relation to others. We've covered that, right? And in relation to others, he calls for two things, sustained love and sympathy. Sustained love and sympathy. Love will just blanket the whole issue, won't it? And care for each other. Then second category, beginning in verse 4, was in relation to ourselves. There are some very important standards in relation to ourselves. Number one was sexual purity, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, let the bed be undefiled. Fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. We read where Paul said that when you sin in sex, you sin against your own body. The second, in relation to ourselves, is satisfaction. Verses 5 and 6, learn to be without covetousness, learn to be content with such things as you have, and know that the Lord's going to help and take care of your needs. So in relation to ourselves, there is to be sexual purity and satisfaction. Thirdly, in relation to ourselves, God desires that we be steadfast. Notice verse 9, and we'll read it. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. Now here he's saying to them, don't get hung up on legalism. Yes, there are moral standards, but they are not the external ceremonial deals like what you eat. Look what he says. Let your heart be established with what? Grace, not law. Let your life be rooted and founded on grace, not on external law. Superficial things like ceremonial laws and certain kind of foods and certain kind of clothes and certain kind of holy days and certain this and certain that, which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. He says, look, in effect, that all of those who are still hung up in Judaism are still carrying out all the observances and they're lost. They're lost. Now back up for a moment to verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. He says this, look at those who came before you, and look how they stayed true. Then he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at him. Did he change? Did the ones who were your spiritual fathers change, verse 7? No. Did the one who is your spiritual creator change, verse 8? No. Then verse 9, don't you change either. Be not carried away with various and strange doctrines. The word carried away simply means removed. Stay where you are. One of Satan's most subtle approaches to the Christian is to move him away from sound doctrine, to get him wrapped up in some kind of doctrine that happens to be blowing about in the breeze at any given point. Christ hasn't changed. Your forefathers haven't changed. Don't you change. One of the saddest things in all the world is somebody who makes a profession of Christ, who believes in Christ, maybe is truly saved, and all of a sudden gets sucked off into some false doctrine and is rendered ineffective, loses joy, loses reward, loses effectiveness. This is a problem in Galatians, you know, in the first chapter and the sixth verse. I marvel that you are so soon removed. There's the same concept. You Galatians, you started so well, but you're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You started out in grace and somebody removed you. He said, it's not really another gospel at all. There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, what happened to you that you started out in grace and got dragged into legalism? You know what happened? They got agitated by false teachers. The idea of perverted there is to be agitated. They got all stirred up and messed up in their minds by false teachers. Now, this is Satan's ploy. Satan has destroyed many a Christian's testimony, robbed many a Christian of all of his joy and all of his effectiveness by getting him derailed on false doctrine. I had a mother come to me one time just with tears in her eyes, saying her husband and her son, who made commitments to Christ and all their life in the church, got sucked off into this thing, and they were into that thing up to their ears, and they had lost all contact with the truth of God's message, and it was a sad and tragic thing, and that's exactly what Satan would like to do. Just to give you a little bit of an indication of how Satan operates in this way, let me just share some passages in the Scripture with you and let the Holy Spirit do the teaching for a minute. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, don't try to follow me, just if you want to write them down, you can look them up later. But Acts 20, 29, Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus. And he spent 3 years there, and I mean three diligent years. He spent night and day praying for those people, teaching them all day long for 3 years. I just can't imagine any man that can do that. Hour after hour after hour, day after day after day for 3 years. Not just on Sunday, but constantly. and he loved them, and he gave them all that he had and all that he could possibly give. And now he was leaving, and he had one great fear, and this was it. I know this. I don't doubt it. I know it. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I know this is going to happen. Grievous wolves, who are they? False teachers. Also of your own selves shall men arise, people you trust right out of your own midst, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And he says, you just watch. And you remember that for the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. All I can do is just say, here's the word, get in it. That's your only protection. 3 years, I warn you night and day with tears. They're going to come, and they will. And you know, the sad, sad thing is that the church of Ephesus went out of existence eventually because of that. Satan works that way. At the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says in closing, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body. They're in it for the money. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. Satan infiltrates the church ever and always with false teachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, the Spirit of God continues to speak, and he says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Watch this one. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. People say, well, he talks about Christ, and he seems to be really a believer in Jesus. Of course. If he came along and told you he was a believer in Buddha, you wouldn't listen to him. And he says, don't be shocked, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing, no big thing, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Of course, Satan's going to play the role. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Don't listen to philosophies that draw you away. John said, you better try the spirits and see whether they be of God. 1 John 4:1. In Jude, that little epistle, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You're going to have to fight to hang on. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, always, always false teachers. And the Apostle Paul said of the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, you better stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't get hung up again on legalism. There are standards, there are moral standards, not ceremonial ones. Now, this is a very serious problem. So serious a problem that in Ephesians chapter 4, and I would like you to look at that for a minute, the Apostle Paul brings this out as one of the salient features of a church that teaches the Word of God. God knows that the greatest battle we fight in the church is the purity of the church doctrinally, because from that springs every other issue. If we do not have pure doctrine, we run into terrible problems. And so he knows then that if we need pure doctrine, this is what we have to direct our attention to. So he gives to the church in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, to bring about unity. Then verse 14. Why? Why all this? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Sleight. The word in the Greek means the cast of the dice. And loaded at that. Cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. He says, you build the church, men. You build the church up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, because if you don't, they're going to get tossed around by false doctrine. And you know something? You can just watch it happen. Just look at the church today under the name of Jesus Christ and see how the church tends to follow every new wave of whatever comes along. Satan will always endeavor to work in the area of false doctrine. The church can be like little kids. You know, your little kids, they crawl along the floor and they don't have any idea what goes in the mouth, what's supposed to go in the mouth and what isn't. They stick it all in there. Why? They have no ability to discern. They don't even know what's good for them. You told a kid that by the time he was 3, he could arrange his own diet. He'd be dead by the time he was 5. He'd be sweetened to death. Children have no ability to discern what is good. And that's exactly the problem in the church. The church today, because of a lack of solid doctrinal teaching, is populated massively by babes who swallow everybody's line, because they do not have the maturity to be discerning. And one of the saddest things that I see at this point is very often in the ministry, a man will tell his people what's good and what bad without ever giving them the principles, so that they have to follow him around like a wet nurse. We need to not only teach people what to avoid, but we need to teach them the principles that will allow them to make their own mind up about it. And so it's very important that we be taught doctrine. This is where Satan moves in. Let me take it a step further and review a passage that you're familiar with, 1 John 2. You cannot be steadfast until you're nourished up in doctrine. This is what he's saying. Now notice in 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, and there the word is technia, and he's not talking about babes in Christ. He's talking about children in a general sense, just all of you who are the offsprings of God. Every believer, whether you happen to be a babe in Christ or very mature, you're all God's children in the technia sense. He says, I write unto all of you technia, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now he splits the children of God into 3 categories. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You know, you can tell a spiritual father, he's got the depth of knowledge, he knows God, he understands something of the eternity and the character of God. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you know how to say dada. That's all. Now here you have 3 classifications of spiritual growth: babes, young men, and fathers. Let's begin with the children. Now the word children here, I write unto you little children, is not technia, it's paideia. Little children. To distinguish them from the general term technia, referring to all Christians, he isolates them down as specifically little ones. And the only thing a little one really knows is the Father. It's attachment, it's delight, it's dependence, it's simple trust, it's Romans 8:15, Abba, Father. That's a child. There are some Christians that don't really know any more than that. But young men know more than that. Verse 13, you have overcome the wicked one. Terrific. Verse 14, he says, I write unto you young men in the middle, because you are strong and the word abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, there's only one way to overcome the wicked one, and that's to have what? The word abide in you. And how does the wicked one operate? He appears as an angel of what? Light. I've told you before, I repeat it. Satan operates in the area of false doctrine. 99 out of 100 times, that's where he is busy. Satan, I don't think, is busy at the local bar. I don't think Satan is functioning in all kinds of things like that. I think the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and all of that takes care of itself. Satan operates in the area of religion. He is an angel of light. He masks himself in religion. He is a false prophet. And so you see, it is not until you grow up in the Word to the stature of a young man that you literally overcome him. You know who's vulnerable to false doctrine? Babes, right? He says, young men, the word abides in you and you overcome him. In other words, if I have grown to the level of a young man spiritually, false doctrine's not my problem. The Bible says that when you're saved, you overcome the world. When you get to be a young man, you overcome the devil. There's one thing you never overcome. What's left? the flesh. We wait for the glorification of our bodies to overcome the flesh. But when you go to a certain point in your maturing in the Word of God, false doctrine is no longer a problem. But as long as you're a baby, it is. Now, with that in mind, reading again from our passage in Hebrews, let's see what he's saying. Be not carried away or about with various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. What's he been saying? Don't be babies. Don't get dragged off into false doctrine. Now, if you're going to avoid that, what do you have to do? Be nourished up in what? Sound doctrine. And again, you come back to the same principle that we've repeated so many times. The Word of God is the key. Now, you'll notice that he says here, you know, the Christian life doesn't revolve around ceremonial law, not meats or foods. And the Jews were so used to food laws and food rituals that it was a tough thing for them to make that kind of a break. There's an interesting verse. It's 1 Corinthians 8:8. This is what it says. But food will not commend us to God. Pretty simple. God doesn't care what you eat. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. In other words, God does not care about your religious diet. That's exactly what he says in verse 9. Let your heart be established with grace, not with ceremony. In 1 Timothy, in fact, and this is an interesting verse. There's a lot of ramifications. Let me just read it briefly. 1 Timothy 4:3, some false prophets are going to come along forbidding to marry. You watch anybody that propagates celibacy. Usually, eventually, their movement will go out of existence. But apart from that, that is anti-scriptural. And commanding to abstain from foods. Some people will come along and say, you shouldn't eat that, you shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't, so forth and so on. And the Bible simply says, God has created all these things to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why you pray before you eat. So we're not talking about dietary laws. Remember Peter in his vision in Acts 10? He saw all of the animals in the sheet and he heard the word, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And don't call anything unclean that God has set aside. In Romans 14, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not food, meat and drink, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. So don't listen to the Judaizers. Don't listen to the Gnostics to promote the error that certain foods please God and certain don't. That's not so. Christianity has rendered all external observance invalid, and God is concerned about the grace in your heart. In 1 Corinthians 15, I love this, and I'll just read it to you. Remember this verse? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Two words, steadfast, unmovable. I think everybody likes somebody with convictions. But in the Christian life, it's absolutely essential to the life of a believer. In Colossians 1:23, Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Don't let anybody drag you off into a false system. Peter wrote to the Jews who were under the pressure of false teachers, and he said, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says at the end of his little epistle, such important words, he says, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own, not salvation, but what? Steadfastness. You're really no use to God unless you're solid doctrine. You owe that to yourself and to God. And to be moved away is tragic.
Standing firm on God's Word and living without compromise. That's the focus of John MacArthur's study here on Grace to You. He calls it the integrity factor. Along with being Grace to You's featured speaker for more than 50 years now, John also serves as Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, while this study is telling you about the importance of integrity in your life, we also think it's important that you know how seriously we here at Grace to You take the issue of integrity, and that includes how we handle our finances. John, I know you have some thoughts on that.
You know the answer to this. This ministry has absolute integrity with regard to its finances. It's wonderful because you are such a faithful steward, Phil, and everybody who works here. This level of integrity that characterizes Grace to You, I don't think I've known any ministry of its equal. And I know a lot about a lot of ministries. It's not just frugal. We are careful with every resource we have. We take care of our people. Our people serve because they love what we do, not because they want to get wealthy at the expense of donors. That's alien to everything that we do and has been for all these many years. We've been doing this a half a century. And enemies of the truth, and certainly all of us who teach the Word of God have enemies, would like to discredit us any way they could. And obviously, one of the ways that people try to discredit faithful ministers is by calling into question their financial integrity. The stewardship is still, at this very time today, faithful to what is honoring to God at every level of this ministry. We take what you give us and we make this ministry work within the framework of your gifts. And by the way, we want you to support your local church first. And then beyond that, we love to have you support Grace to You as the Lord leads you so that we can produce downloads and books and CDs and podcasts and television and radio and website and give away tens of thousands of free books and CDs and all the things that we do. We wouldn't get out of the walls of this building if it weren't for your donations, and we're very grateful.
And of course, John, financial integrity will always be the commitment of Grace to You. Well, friend, we are thankful for your partnership, and be encouraged that when you give, you're connecting people with biblical truth and you're making a lasting difference in their lives. Many listeners have told us about their spiritual struggles because of COVID-19. And the help they've received from the teaching of Grace to You. To partner with us in ministry that is strengthening God's people in difficult days, contact us today. You can mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE, or go to gty.org. And if you're one of those listeners struggling because of the COVID-19 pandemic, or for any reason really, I'd encourage you to go to gty.org. There you'll find thousands of free resources that will help you find the peace that comes from knowing and understanding God's Word. We have daily devotionals, videos from messages John has given at conferences, and John's entire sermon archive. That's 3,500 sermons, all of them free to download. Go to gty.org today and take advantage of thousands of free Bible study tools. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television this Sunday. Check your local listings for channel and times. Then be here on Monday when John continues this study, The Integrity Factor, with a look at how you can keep the world's influence from stunting your spiritual growth. Don't miss the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.